In the second chapter of Mark, remember last week, Paul brought to us a message from the opening verses of chapter 2, and today we carry on with the following verses, 13 through 17. So may I please ask that you stand out of reverence for God's word, as I read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. He, Jesus, went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is God's word. Let us sing praise.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we come to you because we're about to enter into your word. Lord, and I come to you because I know how inadequate I am for the task to bring your word. How imperfect is my speech. And how forgetful I am about the things I do know. And yet, Lord, there is so much more to know. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with my words this morning, and that you would be the one who speaks. And may it be glorifying to you and edifying to those who hear. And so we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So last week we discussed the paralytic and Jesus' authority to forgive sins. And here we enter into another section where we'll also talk about sinners. And it starts off here in the first verse that Ken read. Jesus went out again beside the sea, which gives us the sense that he's done this on several occasions. This is not the first time he's went out by the sea. And it says that all the crowd was coming to him and he was teaching them. We can imagine that Jesus did this a lot. He went out. People followed him. But why did they follow him? You just have to read the previous chapter of Mark, or you can go into the other Gospels and you can see, what did Jesus do? He not only healed, but he taught. And the people said, "We've never heard anyone teach like this." And who do we see? We see Levi, the son of Alphaeus. He's sitting at his tax booth. So who's Levi? Well, if you read in the other Gospels, in Matthew, or you go to Luke, you find out right away that this is Matthew. Matthew, the tax collector. The Matthew who wrote the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And the reason we know that is because if you go back to Matthew in chapter 10, when Jesus chooses his 12 apostles, it says in verse 3, starting with Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector. We can imagine that here's Matthew, he's seen Jesus several times, walking by the sea, teaching. And he listens and he hears. How many times did Matthew hear Jesus teach? We don't know. It's not told us. But you can imagine it. So if Jesus went out many times over many, I don't know, weeks, months, and here is Levi, Matthew, sitting at his tax booth, listening to the words of Jesus and hearing something he's never heard before. Because that's not what he hears from the Pharisees and the scribes. So who are the tax collectors? We all like to pay taxes, right? We all like to give our money away and sort of see it used for purposes we don't like to see it used for. But we don't have any control over that except to pray, which is the best thing we can do to see that the Lord uses that money for good and not for evil. But in this period of time in Judea, Rome had set up tax collectors to collect for the empire taxes. They collected taxes on imports, exports, items sold, items bought, bridges, roads, harbor dues, etc., etc. There's probably a tax that we haven't thought of yet that they collected. Rome wanted their due, and whatever was left over belonged to the tax collector. Another part is if you had a long journey of goods, taxes could be collected multiple times. So what do you think would happen to tax collectors? They would be a despised group. And they were a hated group among the Jews, probably especially the Pharisees. The Jewish tax collectors at this particular time in the period of Rome were direct officials to the heathen power, making them even more unpopular. Devout Jews may have thought it wasn't lawful to pay tribute to Caesar. Only God is due tribute. Tax collectors were known for taking more than their due. Thus the case of Zacchaeus. Tax collectors were known for extorting money from people. They were cut off from the worship of God. Their money was considered tainted, and defiled all who accepted it. There was no hope for the tax collector in the Pharisaical system. When I say Pharisaical system, I mean that system of religious practice that scribes and Pharisees supported. Here's some quotes from some of the Jewish writings. As one robber disgraced his whole family, so one publican, a publican is a tax collector, so one publican in a family. Promises were not to be kept with murderers, thieves, and publicans. The synagogue alms box and the temple korban is that which was designated for the temple treasury. And the temple korban must not receive their alms, the alms of tax collectors. It was not lawful to use riches received from them, from tax collectors, as gotten by rapine, which means forced seizure or plunder. Nor could they judge or give testimony in court. So tax collectors were pretty much an outcast of society. And you might ask the question, why would they want to do it? You can just imagine most of them were probably pretty wealthy, including Matthew. So here is Matthew. no hope in the world. And here comes one that speaks to the sinner. What does this one speak? He says, follow me. Two words in English. Follow me. And what do you find? Matthew rose and followed him. There was no hesitation. He left his collection of money. He left that which he loved, his money. And you might wonder why he would do that all of a sudden. What did Matthew find? We could go quickly turn over to Matthew 13:44, where Jesus gives this one verse parable. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Matthew was willing to give up everything that he had so that he could purchase, so to speak, as the parable says. Obviously we know we don't purchase salvation. But that shows his heart. His heart change is one that he gives up that which he has to get that which he that which is better. That is, which is of higher worth. That's the context of that parable. He knew that the field contained something of priceless value. And therefore, he went after it. And what does Matthew do? Well, in Luke, it says that Matthew made a great feast. Doesn't say this in Mark. So this is where you get this. This is where you get the sense that Matthew was well off. It's not a simple meal. I mean, those of you who have come over to our house, you think sometimes it's a great feast. I think this is huge, much more huge than that. Because what you find out is that here's Jesus reclining at table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus. We don't have a count of the people, but we can get an idea that Matthew probably had a lot of friends who were tax collectors, and people that, by reason of the fact that tax collectors were outcasts and sinners were outcasts of the society as well, that they probably were got along with each other pretty well. And his disciples. And it says, for there were many who followed him. There were many who followed Jesus. And you get the context as well that these sinners, these tax collectors, these disciples were part of the group, the crowd, that were along the seashore as well, listening to Jesus. So the scribes, you hear, ask the disciples because they see Jesus sitting with these people. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, why would they say this? Well, they thought that those who hang out with sinners are either sinners themselves or... how can Jesus do this if he claims to be a servant of God? How can he hang out with sinners and not the righteous? Why would he taint himself? What does Jesus answer? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Is Jesus, I think in the first blush when you read something like this, you could say Jesus is making a comparison between the scribes and the Pharisees and the sinners. I don't believe that's the case. I think he's making a comparison between a religious system that one requires one to be righteous to already to be acceptable to God. And I guess the reason I say that is because we find out in Matthew, in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Scribes and Pharisees aren't righteous, according to Jesus' measure of what righteousness means. But the system that they set up purports or says that in order to you, for you to be acceptable to God, you have to be righteous. And what does Jesus, he comes in and he says these words. He makes these statements. The well or the non-sick have no need of a physician or a doctor. The sick need a doctor. Just as the well do not need a doctor, so the righteous don't need a doctor. Just as the sick need a doctor, so the sinner. Sinners need someone. Herein lies the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Between the paralytic before and the call of Matthew is the same hope. Hope for the sinner. As we saw last week, Jesus has the authority to forgive the sinner. We could ask the question, but how far does that forgiveness extend? Does it extend even to the like of the despised classes? Does it extend to those who are not righteous? Jesus is not calling those who have become righteous, as the Jews thought they needed to be accepted by God. But he is calling to himself those who are not righteous, those who see themselves outside of God without a hope that they will ever become righteous and be acceptable to God in the Pharisaical system. Jesus comes as the doctor for the sinner, to bring those near to God who are far, far off because of sin. He does not do this by telling them what they must do to be righteous, but he does this by giving them life, by calling them to be part of his flock. What does he say to Matthew? Follow me. He doesn't say, go do this, that, and the other thing, and then you'll be okay, and then you can come follow me. He says, follow me. Jesus comes to give them life who have no hope of reaching life because of who they are, giving hope for those who are beyond hope. And you can imagine Matthew. Here's a guy who may have... He's a Jew, so he knows most likely much of the Torah, what the sacrificial system is for, what the kind of righteousness that the Old Testament seems to demand. And here he is, and he's saying to himself, I have no hope. here I am a tax collector trying to collect money. I don't see any other way. And here comes Jesus. Matthew saw righteousness for him out of reach. There's one of the things I read about what Jews thought of tax collectors was, you could repent, but if you repented, in order to know that you were really righteous, you would immediately have to die. So what kind of hope was that to someone like him? Because the thought of him, the thought was that if you lived more, you would probably sin more, and therefore you wouldn't be righteous, being that type of a person. So what happens? Jesus comes and to offer that which Matthew cannot get himself. The only thing he must do is respond to the call and follow. That's the same for us. All we have to do is respond and follow. What do we see? Jesus calls the sinner in their sin, in their uncleanness. They are not asked to do something to become righteous. They are not asked to perform works to earn a righteousness. Jesus gives them what they need, life and righteousness. He is the great physician. We all tend to probably use that in terms of him being able to heal people, and when we pray, and we might pray for people that are sick and have dire health problems, whether it be cancer, and we might quote the God is the great, you are the great physician, and therefore you have the power. And so he does. And I've said that many a times in my prayers. But the most important kind of physician is the one who can repair the person and give them a righteousness that they don't have and can never get. So what hope of hopes is this? That I, being cut off from the hope of Israel and being offered life whose righteousness is as filthy rags, I, who can never attain to the kind of righteousness to be acceptable to God, am now being called to this one who has the power to forgive sins and is the Son of Man, who is given all authority. He is calling me to be with him. How can this be? Because Jesus did not come to call the righteous, for there is no one righteous. Jesus came to impart life to the unrighteous, to the sinner, to the tax collector, to the Pharisee even. Because Jesus is that life. He is that righteousness. And that's what Romans 3, 21 and 22 says. That a righteousness has been revealed from heaven in Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to the Pharisee, because even the Pharisee is a sinner. And we probably know people who are like Pharisees today, who think they're good enough. One thing that we all need to realize is none of us are good enough. Outside of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ giving us life, Jesus welcomes the sinner and then makes him repentant. And I'm not trying to say that someone can come to the Lord and never change. That's not the issue. If you look at Matthew, he changed. He followed. Followed means you go in the steps that Jesus goes in. Although not perfectly. None of us can in this side. But salvation isn't imparted to us because we are repentant. Salvation is imparted to us because it is a free gift of God. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And then it's through the work of the Holy Spirit that He makes us the repentant people that we ought to be. All that it needs to start with is following. All the systems of religion in the world only offer hope to the righteous person. And if you examine many of the religious systems, it's some form of works that you have to do, whether it's Islam or Judaic sort of belief. They all have some form where, in order to attain to that higher level of enlightenment, or whatever they may call it, it's you have to do something good, whether it's some form of reincarnation. Well, if you did good in your life, you might come back as something better than what you are now. If you did evil in this life, you might come back as something worse. In those systems, these type of systems, the sinner must first be made right. Then he or she can come to God. They make demands of the sinner, but offer no help. They offer only despair. Why? Because there is none righteous. And if people look at their own lives, they'd realize that right away if they're honest. All need Jesus to be their physician because all are sinners. Jesus offers welcome and grace where others only offer despair. The sinner is called to Jesus, for then only can he be made right. He offers all that we need. He died that we would have life and be made right with God. The sinner is not kept back from God until he is righteous, but is welcomed while he is still in his unrighteousness. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Him in His compassion, calling, beckoning people to Him. Such as one as this, as Matthew, a despised, an outcast of society, cut off from the worship of God, cut off, most likely, from his family. From his friends who wanted to be more devout Jews. Jesus doesn't keep back from the sinner. He doesn't say, "Don't approach me." Sort of like the leper who had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And here we see, in the previous one, at the end of chapter 1, we see Jesus heal the leper. He not only healed him. What does it say? He touched him. An unthinkable thing to do. Because lepers were supposed to stay separate Otherwise, you would also become unclean. But what do we see? We see Jesus is the one that approaches them. We see Jesus reaching out to sinners. We see Jesus reaching out to those who have no hope, such as we were. If you have never known this Jesus, may you see him in his beauty, reaching out to you, beckoning to you in your sin, saying unto you, come unto me, follow me, and I will make you pure and beautiful. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is hope for the hopeless. Hope for those whose circumstance of life, whether it be family problems, past sins, tragedy, bad upbringing, you name it. Whether any of those things, the worst things we could probably think of in some ways, and I'm sure we can think of a lot of bad things. Jesus holds out his hand to the sinner. All that has to happen is that they hear and follow. And he will make them pure and beautiful. Because it is Christ that is our righteousness. It is Christ who makes us whole. It is Christ that God looks upon. This is why Jesus is so important. Because it is not us that God sees. It is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, let us take our example from Jesus and how he deals with sinners. Let us be like Jesus. He reaches out to them and does not condemn them. He goes to them in their failure and he calls them. Excuse me. As ambassadors of the Lord Jesus, let us call to Jesus those who are sinners. This is both for the scribe and the Pharisee type, and also for those who know they don't have any righteousness. We have been called to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as part of that witness, we are not to bar anyone's way. The offer is free. The gospel is free. And how easy it is, I do it myself, how easy it is that we can somewhat be Pharisees ourselves and look down our nose at others. And what we need is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do read that Jesus was hard against the Pharisees. He was hard because of who they were. He was hard because they claimed to have the knowledge of the way to God, and yet they barred people from it. Let us be people of the gospel whose hearts yearn to see sinners, all types of sinners, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we rejoice when we see tax collectors and sinners, people that we may not even be comfortable with, reclining at table with Jesus. For such it will be in heaven. We will see people reclining at table with Jesus that come from all different walks of life. People who were headhunters, cannibals, murderers, prostitutes, all types. And why are they there? Not because of themselves. They are there because of only one reason. Because Jesus said to them, "Follow me." And they followed. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do praise you. We praise you for your mercy. We praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ who has reached the likes of us. Worldly speaking, we may not be as bad as some others. But before the eyes of God, all sinners are alike. We are all condemned. But in our condemnation, you came to us because you loved us. And you say so in your scriptures, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so, Lord, you have come. And you have given us life, abundant life. And Lord, help us to call people to that life. We thank you for your mercy, your compassion, Lord Jesus. Compassion that reaches out to the lost, to the outcasts of society. And so, Lord, help us to remember that we are no better, but that all is in you. So, Lord, be praised. For Christ, in Christ's name we pray, O Lord. Amen. The sermon hymn is 596.